Page number is in the newer Bible. If one of you happens to have one of those and finds John 20, let me know, and I will pass that along to everybody else. John 20, 870? 878. We are going to be reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." May God's blessing be upon the reading and hearing of his word this morning. You may be seated. So I always get this wrong. I put the scripture in my notes, and it's always in the wrong version, so I have to go get the Bible and remember which one. So I will remember for next week that it's the NRSV that we have in the pews, and that won't be a problem anymore. So Rodney is in Israel, though his heart is here, and I don't doubt that for a second. No pun intended. I will not be continuing in his Apostles' Creed, and I thought as he asked me to do this, I said, what do I do? Do I continue in that mode? And I said, no, because I don't preach like Rodney preaches, and I don't have his theological mind or his experience. So I said, well, what am I going to do? Well, I said, it's still Easter. So let's pick a couple of the experiences that happened following Easter, following the resurrection of Christ. And the first one that stuck out in my mind was this one, the story of Thomas. And as we go through this today, I want you to picture yourself as the doubter, but not really the doubter, but the believer, the faithful one. And you'll come to understand before I get through. A defendant was on trial for murder. There was strong evidence indicating guilt, but there was no corpse. In the defense's closing statement, the lawyer, knowing his client would probably be convicted, resorted to a little trick. And if any of you are attorneys in here, I apologize. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all," the lawyer said as he looked at his watch. Within one minute, the person presumed dead in this case will walk into this courtroom. And he looked toward the courtroom door. The jurors, somewhat stunned, all looked on eagerly. And a minute passed, but nothing happened. And finally, the lawyer said, "Actually, I made up that previous statement, but you all looked on with anticipation, didn't you? Therefore, I put it to you that you have reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed, and insist that you return a verdict of not guilty." The jury, clearly confused, retired to deliberate. And a few minutes later, just a few minutes, the jury returned and pronounced the verdict of guilty. "But how?" inquired the lawyer. "You must have had some doubt." All of you turned and stared at the door. And the jury foreman replied, "Oh, we looked, but your client didn't." Okay. You'll get that later on today, I promise. What is doubt? Did Thomas have any more doubt or any less doubt than the other disciples? Doubt is defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary as a feeling or attitude that one does not know the truth, truthfulness, or trustworthiness of someone or something. Thomas, by his own admission, had doubts. He refused to believe what the others were telling him. He did not have faith enough in any one of the disciples relaying the story of Jesus to believe it for himself. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." But I wonder if you, in the very first part of that passage that we read, I wonder if you saw the reactions of the other disciples. First, they were locked up. They were behind closed doors. And then Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." But it wasn't until he showed him his hands and he showed him his side that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus has been telling the disciples for weeks, months, perhaps even from the beginning, all 3 years that they were together, that he would die and then rise from the dead. The message never apparently took hold in the hearts of the disciples. Where were they? Locked up behind closed doors in fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus enters the room unnoticed. No one responded until he called their attention. "Peace be with you," and then showed him his hands and showed him his side. Just like the disciples on the way to Emmaus in Luke's story of the two disciples walking with Jesus on the way to Emmaus. They heard him, but they didn't recognize him by his word. It wasn't until he broke bread with them and shared bread with him that they realized, were our hearts not burning within us? We do the same thing, don't we? We don't realize God's presence with us usually until after the fact. We all, like Thomas, like the other disciples, have doubts. Now move forward just probably a few hours later. Thomas returns, or they find Thomas in the market square or whatever. Thomas returns and the house is abuzz with how Jesus has come and entered in and spoke with them and interacted with them. Does he believe them? No. Despite the news coming from his friends, even his brothers in Christ, they've been together for 3 years. He didn't believe them. And out of disbelief and maybe even a tinge of anger, his words indicate he believes that they are trying to pull one over on him. He says, "Unless I see those nail marks in his hands and can put my hand in his side, I will not believe." What is our reaction? Can we take the writers of the gospel at their word? Do we believe, truly believe? Or is there some modicum of doubt? Is there some seed of doubt back here? Can we have both doubt and belief? So I want to tell you a little bit more about Thomas. And I think you'll begin to recognize, at least I do, I recognize myself in Thomas. There are only three instances attributed to Thomas other than being called the twin in the early going. All three of these are in the book of John. And to better understand that mindset of Thomas, I want to look for a second at the other two instances. The first one comes from the 11th chapter of John and begins in verse 6. "So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?'" Skipping forward to verse 16, "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, or the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Thomas was not an everyday, run-of-the-mill, scatter at the first sign of trouble follower of Jesus. Thomas, from the words in verse 16, was dedicated to follow Jesus wherever it might lead and into whatever trouble that might ensue. Jesus and the disciples were traveling. You know the story. They're in the middle of their travels, and word arrives to Jesus that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, has become deathly ill. But knowing Lazarus' sickness would not end in death, Jesus lingered 2 more days before announcing to the disciples that they should return to Bethany. The disciples' response is, "But Rabbi, they're going to kill you. They just tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back?" And Jesus answered them, in essence, "Yes, we are going to go back. There is a purpose to our return, to raise our friend Lazarus, who has fallen asleep." And this further confused the disciples. "Lord, he's asleep. If he sleeps, he will get well," they said. "Just let him sleep so he will get better." And Jesus responds plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, for the disciples' sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." And then Thomas chimes in, after taking all this in, he says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas is putting on a brave face and owning up to his calling that he must follow so that he and the other disciples would be able to believe. From the sense of the narrative, I get the feeling that Thomas has been following Jesus for all this time and still has a lot of questions. How many of you have been following Jesus for a long time and still have a lot of questions? He has heard Jesus speak, but yet not fully understood the meaning of all he has to say. How about us? Do we hear Jesus speak? Do we still have questions? Do we have ulterior motives in our hearts when following Jesus? "Jesus, I will follow you as long as you go this way. As long as you go that way, as long as you do this, as long as you do that." But if reality starts to deviate from what our expectations are, does doubt begin to sneak in and erode our faith? Thomas is a thinker. You know the type, the person in the room who's always thinking and asking questions, questioning this and questioning that about what is happening, about what is being spoken. The disciples are gathered around and Jesus is offering words of encouragement for what is to come. And he's trying to get across to them that his time with them is drawing to a close. And he speaks to them these words from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. And Thomas, ever the one willing to speak his mind, responds honestly to Jesus in verse 5. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Any of you felt like that? If Thomas had been quiet, if he hadn't asked the question, we wouldn't have one of the most quoted passages that we have in Scripture. You probably know it. You may not know that you know it, but I'm going to read it to you, and you'll say, oh, yes, I know that. Jesus responds in verse 6 and verse 7. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. You see, Thomas isn't a doubter. Thomas is a human being, just like you and me. Someone who expects the world around him to follow form and suit and to fit the mold which he has learned. In other words, if I pick something up, like this pen, and I drop it, what's going to happen? It's okay. It's going to fall. Right. So, that's what Thomas knows. If I release an object from the ground, from above, it's going to fall to the ground. It's not going to float, right? If you follow a guy headed for certain death, it may just be it will happen to you as well. We already talked about the other disciples. They were not any different from Thomas, other than except they saw Jesus before Thomas did. So then why all the hoopla around Thomas? Why is he called the doubter? What makes Thomas different from any other disciple? And I'll tell you, I think it's nothing. Thomas is not any more a doubter or any less a doubter than any of the other disciples. We are not any more a doubter or any less of a doubter than any of the other disciples. Think about it for a second. If you came to church this morning and the crowd that had gathered for Sunday school had broken up, but they were in here huddled, all abuzz, that Jesus had come and entered into the room and showed himself, showed the scars in his hands and the wound in his side, and said, peace be with you. Would you have any indication to believe any one of us? Or would you think that we maybe had gone off the deep end? Don't answer out loud. Think about it. Thomas was out. We don't know why. We don't know what he was doing. He may have gone to the market to shop for the group. He may have gone to see his family, gone to check on them and let him know that he was safe. Or he might have just gone for a stroll after being cooped up in a locked house with a bunch of other people for a long period of time. It doesn't matter why he was out. He wasn't there. We weren't there. Jesus came and presented himself in person. I think I would respond exactly as Thomas did. I might even be a little bit more animated and maybe not as kind. I might have wanted to know exactly what kind of wine they'd been drinking. I might have wanted to know exactly what was in the incense they were burning. How much sleep did you guys get last night? Are you running a fever, aching joints? Have you been exposed to COVID? You get my point. Dead people don't walk on the earth. If he is indeed back, I want to see it for myself. Don't you? To be sure, I want to put my fingers in the holes in his hand. I want to put my hand in his side. If not, I won't believe. Has doubt crept in? You bet. John did not write this, though, to belittle Thomas by calling him the doubter. John wrote this to encourage you and me and to bless us. First, knowing that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's the first sentence of showing himself to the disciples. And second, knowing that we will have doubt. It's not natural for someone to die and rise from the dead. We are no different than Thomas. He wants us to see, even though we were not there. He wants us to experience Jesus, just as the disciples did. In essence, he wants us to grow our faith to overcome our lack of knowledge. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I challenge you with this morning, as I challenge myself, to replace doubt with faith. They are the same thing. Both of them have a common antonym, opposite. The opposite of doubt is certainty. Believe it or not, what I learned this week is the opposite of faith is also certainty. But they look at things from a totally different perspective. This is the message that I want you to get this morning. Faith looks at a glass that has water in it as being half full. Doubt looks at that same glass of water as being half empty. Faith looks at the world and all the possibilities. Doubt looks at the world and all of its problems. Faith looks at tomorrow full of hope and promise, and doubt just wants to sleep through it. In summary, faith builds hope, while doubt tears hope away. And I want to close this morning by reading you a short poem and a hymn text from an unknown author. The title of the text is Doubt Faith, and if I knew the song, I would sing it, because that's what Rodney does. But I don't know the song. I listened to it, and I said I could probably do it, but I'm not going to do that to y'all this morning. But these are the words, and I want you to hear these words. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt seeks the darkest nigh. Faith sees the day. Doubt treads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. I want you to see faith this morning, the faith of Thomas, the faith of the disciples, the faith of John in writing these stories. And I want you to take that away as hope of Jesus in you, so that seeing is believing for you. Don't be afraid to doubt, but find your way to turn it to faith. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words this morning. And Father, as we hear these words and we meditate on them, Father, may it grow faith within us. Faith in you, faith in each other, faith in Christ. May your Spirit dwell among us and comfort us in all the message this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ron's going to come up and lead us in our closing.